I want to speak this evening with God's, seeking God's help. In the chapter we read in John's Gospel, in chapter 13, we spoke this morning in John's Gospel, chapter 14, and especially verse 6. She's singing about in that beautiful hymn. I want this evening to go back to John's Gospel, chapter 13, and I'll read verse 1 for a text. I want to consider what we read in those 17 verses, that wonderful example and demonstration of the love of Jesus. And so I'll read verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. You know, it's a good thing to look for quality, isn't it, in things, in this life, products we may buy or food we may eat. It's quite a rare thing to have quality in great quantity, especially because we live in a broken world. But you know, in the love of Christ, we have both quality and quantity. And we have a picture of this in the Old Testament, of both quality and quantity in the days of King Solomon. You can read about that in the book of the Kings and the book of the Chronicles. And the book of the Chronicles, second book, chapter 9, we read this about what King Solomon's kingdom was like. He had so much gold. We read, all the drinking vessels of King Solomon were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. There was not anything accounted of in the days of Solomon. So much gold. Yet for the abundance, still, there was the quality, the purity, the value, the worth. And my friends, Jesus, who's greater than Solomon. In this passage we have a view, a revelation, a demonstration of his love. The greatness of it. There is none like it to be found in heaven or in earth. His love is so great, both in quantity and in quality, we have in these few verses a description of Jesus Christ, the divine, the Son of God, the Father's Son, the eternal Father, Son. And we have also a description, a view of his humanity. His real, full, deep, tender human love. You know, no one can love as much as Jesus Christ. Because his love is the love of God. It's God's love. It's divine. You know, it's rather like we have a picture in the scripture, don't we, of in the Revelation of a river that's gushing from the throne of God, and it's a pure river of water of life. You see, this is, we can think of that like a picture of the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. As the Father sent the Son into this world, so we have a picture of God's love gushing towards us, all the great quantity of it. Oh, it can submerge and cover over all our sins, as love covers a multitude of sins. And yet, oh, the quality, the purity, the life, the love. And so that's a wonderful picture, isn't it? And so I want to look at these verses and to consider, and this is what I want to say first, that when we look at these verses of this wonderful example of the love of Christ, as we said, no one can love us like Jesus can. Oh, may that really be fixed in our hearts. May we understand that when we walk about this earth. No one can love us as much or in the same way like Jesus can. And so let's have a look at that. You know, I want to notice a few expressions that we have which show us the greatness of Christ's love. And so this is what I want to speak. The theme this evening is on the greatness of the love of Christ, as seen in these verses. And so the first thing I want to look at is his divine love. And this is brought before us clearly in the first few verses of this chapter. Because Jesus, we read, when he knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world, that's when he went to the cross, was buried, rose again, and ascended on high. But where did he go? Like we considered this morning, he went to the Father. God the Father, over all, above all, in whom are all things, by whom are all things, to whom are all things. But I want to notice firstly that Jesus' love is electing love. Now we have this expression in Romans chapter 8 of the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So this is what we need to keep in mind then as we look at these verses. This great truth, we said it already, that the love that's in Christ is God's love. And we read here, having loved his own. And the first thing I want to say is that the love of Christ, which is God's love, is electing love. Electing love. You see, this is a great mystery. But we read in, particularly in John's Gospel, of those whom the Father gave to Jesus. And when Jesus says his own, he's referring to those whom the Father has given to him. Now the scriptures identify that people for us in the earth. They're not without identity. And they may be identified as those who believe in Jesus. Faith being a gift of God, graciously given. You see, in the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, we read in John 17, he makes that abundantly clear that he prays for all those whom the Father has given him. And he prays not only for his disciples, but he says for all those who shall believe on me through their word. But you see, this expression, having loved his own, speaks of something great and mysterious, the electing love of God. And this is the love that God had to his people, whom he chose out of this sinful world. He had it even before the world began. It's eternal love, but it's electing love. Now this is great love. Electing love of God is great love. And when we look at verse 2, we can see how great it is when we contrast it with the case of Judas Iscariot. Jesus said that none that the Father had given him he had lost, except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Judas is an example of someone who was left to themselves. And the great thing about the electing love of God is that it intervenes in our lives to save us. Without the electing love of God, no one would be saved. And that's the great thing. You see, we might think sometimes our mind thinks it has a problem with electing love. Paul speaks about it as being chosen in him, that's in Christ, from before the foundation of the world. But my friend, the problem is not with love, and it's not with the electing love of God. The problem lies with us as sinners. The problem is sin. That's the problem. Because sin never loves God. Sin is against God, who is love. You see, we see that with Judas, don't we? Despite these great manifestations of God's love that were demonstrated before his very eyes in the person and the words and the sayings and the deeds of Christ Jesus, despite those manifestations of God's love, he hardened his heart, he turned away. And that, my friend, is the very nature of sin. And you see, electing love is intervening love. You see, the gospel is truly free. The blessings are freely given to everyone who asks God for them. Such is God's grace, and such is the love of God in Christ Jesus that reaches dying sinners. But God knows that we, because we are sinful, would never ask and would remain in hatred and enmity to God all our days, but for the intervening love of God, but for the electing love of God, would be lost forever. So we see in this expression, having loved his own, which were in the world, lost and fallen in the world, yet God loved them. His electing love, that's great love, my friend. To love us when we did not love him, it's a great mystery, but a great truth. But you see, we also see how priceless the love of Christ is. And we see it in this expression we read in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God. You know, if you want to buy someone a gift, you love someone, you want to buy them a gift that will be really useful and helpful for them in their life. Perhaps, depending on the measure, perhaps depending on your resource, of course, but also how much you want to do them good, might determine how much you'll be prepared to spend on them. And perhaps you could say it could be a measure of your love for them, how much you're prepared to expend for them, something that will really help them. Now the thing is, we often get it wrong, don't we? We often might buy someone a gift, but it may not be actually that helpful for them. May not even be the thing they needed. But God never gets it wrong. And when we read here that he was come from God, and when he departs and goes back to God, he goes to his Father. What we're reading is the unspeakable gift that Jesus is God's unspeakable gift. In other words, God could give us no greater gift and no greater token of his love towards us than by giving us his only begotten Son. You see, how much does the Father love the Son? God the Father loved God the Son. How much? Well, you cannot tell, because the love of God cannot be measured. It cannot be contained. It cannot be estimated. It's immeasurable. It's infinite. As well as being eternal and unchangeable, pure and perfect. So, the Father loves the Son infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably. And he sent the Son of his love, whom he loves immeasurably, and unchangeably, and eternally. He sent him into this world. What a gift! What a token! What a demonstration of love! You know, there's something about this great truth about love that we see here and that we have demonstrated here by Christ. First, that he is from heaven, and then he that's from heaven loves his people to the end. He loves them so greatly, as we'll see in what he does for them. But you know, this is something, when we think of Christ then as a gift from God, and that's the truth, love can never be purchased. You can never buy love with money. Love is always free. Love always comes to us freely. That's the truth, isn't it? You can't force someone to love you. And when God sent his Son, and the love that Jesus manifests, it's free. Yet it's so costly. It's so valuable. You see, the love of Jesus that we have here demonstrated is of the greatest type, humanly speaking, is sacrificial love. And so we have this great truth about the love of Christ, that it's the love of God, it's God's love, and yet he loves us truly as human being. And so we notice the expression, having loved his own, and that he came from God, speaking to us of electing love, unspeakably great love, priceless love. I want to also notice that wonderful expression that Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now that's something about love that's so beautiful, isn't it? If someone loves you, they're going to stick by you. Especially when trouble comes, when difficulties come. And the more they love you, the more they'll stick by you. Oh, we all need friends, don't we, who'll stick by us. But there's nobody that will stick by us like Jesus will. You know, that's what we have in the expression, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He's promised that he will never leave nor forsake his people. You know, in the Bible and in John's Gospel in particular, we have the love of Christ. Christ is described like a heavenly bridegroom. In John chapter 3, John the Baptist calls him the bridegroom. And in chapter 14 of John's Gospel we read this morning, we have the same thought that meets us in the opening verses of chapter 14, when Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." They are very precious words, but they are the words of love. And they are the words of covenant love. You know, all the loving relationships that we see in this world, which are God's gift to this world, such as we see among families, parents and children, among siblings and brothers and sisters, among friends in the world, and in marriage. They're all shadows and reflections of God's love. And you see, in the scripture we have this great truth that marriage, the love between a husband and a wife, which is covenant love, which is tender love, which is intimate love, which is a personal love, which is faithful, enduring love, is also a picture of the love that Christ has to his people. And that's the picture we have in the opening chapter of John 14. Because in those days, in Bible days, this is what happened. That when there was a betrothal, and someone would take a bride and betroth them, which means like an engagement, it was a token, a seal that at a certain time he'll come back and take that one for his bride. But he'll then first go back to his father's house and property and would make a room in his property, a place. He would add a place where he'll be able to live with his bride. And when that was ready, then he'll come back to his bride and consummate the marriage and take her to himself and back to his father's house. That was common in those days. And this is the picture that we have here of the greatness of the love of Christ, the love which is faithful, tender, intimate, personal, real. It's covenant love. And so we have this wonderful expression, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The one who came from the Father, the one whose love is sovereign, is electing love, is free love, is priceless love, is covenant love, is tender love, enduring love. You see, oh, that we might begin to understand the greatness of God's love which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we said this morning, we can't live without love. No one can in this world. We all need love from one another. We all need people to be kind to us. And if no one was kind to us and everyone turned their back on us, oh, how miserable the world, our life would become, to the point that we would not be able to continue anymore. Oh, that we might fix in our hearts the greatness of Christ's love and the greatness of it in its durability. Those who come to Jesus, look at these disciples, they weren't particularly model Christians, were they? They had many faults and blemishes. And when it came to the crunch, when Jesus was led away by wicked hands, they even forsook him and fled. They deserted him. Peter was denying him. And yet, Jesus loved them, despite their flaws. He loved them through all, and he loved them to the end. And that's a wonderful truth. And so when we read this expression, in Jesus having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. May God help us each to rest on those divine arms of Christ's love. But you know, what we have in these verses then that unfolds is this wonderful demonstration of how great the love of Jesus is in its height and its depth. Love that's so high yet comes down just where we are. That reaches us and reaches sinful human beings on this earth. That's the love that we have before us in this passage. So the chapter opens with a declaration of Christ's divinity, where he came from, God. Now he's returning to God, and he loved his people, and he loved them to the end. But now we're going to see, oh, how that love reaches them. We're going to see how great it is, not only in its great height, that he comes from heaven, it's divine love, but in its great depth, how low he stoops. We're going to see how real and human Christ's love is, too. You see, we have then in this picture of Christ rising from the supper, this last supper, this was the night before he was crucified. And he arises and takes off his outer clothes and girds himself with a towel and washes the disciples' feet. And we see how Peter was so abrasive, so resistant to Christ doing this. And what we have here then is the wonderful love of God that covers all our sins. And we have such beautiful things here revealed about the grace that's in the love of God, and the humility that's in the love of God, putting others first to save them. And so, notice then what we have here is a wonderful picture and a wonderful example. A wonderful picture of the greatness of Christ's love. And we have a wonderful example for us to follow. And we also have Peter representing the disciples not understanding what Jesus was doing. And yet Jesus so patiently explains to him. And we just look at that. So firstly we have this picture then, this wonderful picture of the love of Christ. In verse 4, Jesus, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Now this was unheard of. This was an amazing thing that Jesus was doing. The disciples looked up to Jesus as the Messiah sent from God, the Lord and their Master, the one whom they obeyed and revered and their teacher. Now in those days it was unheard of that a superior, a master, a lord, would ever stoop down to wash an inferior's feet. No, that was the job of the most menial servant. Some Jews thought it was even too menial for another Jew, though they were servants in the house, to do it, so it was only fit for the Gentiles to do. The Gentile servants. And this explains why Peter was so adamant he did not want the Lord to do this. He could not understand what Jesus was doing. But here we have a wonderful picture of what Christ did by coming down into this world. You see, but notice this, even the very fact that he was supping with them, having an evening meal with them, is an amazing thing. Because who is Jesus? Why? He's the eternal Son of God, and he made the worlds. He created all things. He is the almighty creator of all those disciples, and all of us, and all the world, and all the world that ever was, and all the world that ever are. The creator of all things. What power, what wisdom, what majesty, what glory belongs to him. And here he is, sitting with these disciples, these human beings whom he has created. And yet they're rebel human beings, sinners who by nature do not love God. And he's coming down to save them. And he's supping with them and eating with them. God in our flesh. Remarkable, wonderful truth. Even the fact he was eating supper with them is an amazing thing. Yet the disciples did not realise how amazing it was. And neither do we realise how great the love of Jesus is. And the love of God which is in Christ Jesus is. When we read the expression, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Now my friends, oh if God opens our eyes to see the glory of it, how wonderful it is. But for the most part we just think, oh that's a good gospel text. But you see, Jesus was going to show them something. And they didn't get it straight away, but they would know it hereafter, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, and then they suddenly realised the divine reality of God's great love in Christ Jesus that was demonstrated at the cross in all its transcendent glory. And so, but then we read this. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Now here we might see a beautiful picture of what Jesus did when he came from heaven down to this earth, as he laid aside his glory, the glory which he had with the Father before the world was, and all the angels were veiling their faces incessantly and crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," as you read in Isaiah chapter 6. Yet now he's coming to this earth and being born like you and me in weakness. He took it voluntarily upon him because he loved us. That's why. You see, here we have this wonderful picture of him rising from supper, laying aside his outer garments and donning a towel, girding a towel, himself with a towel. Now that, my friend, when that's what servants did, they girded themselves with a towel. It was, you know, washing feet was necessary, as we know, in those hot climates. Because feet get dusty and they need to be washed and looked after. So what we see here is something amazing. The care he took for them, but he is the creator of all things. Now, taking the form of a servant, and the humblest servant at that, and stooping down to the feet of the disciples, treating them like kings, and treating them with such respect and dignity. The one to whom are all things, and for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, treating them with such respect and dignity. These, you might say, they're poor, broken sinners, but they're precious human beings in God's sight, evidently. And there he is washing their feet. Now that was not just an act. Jesus loved the disciples enough to wash their feet. But my friend, what he said to Peter made it abundantly clear he loved them more than even that. Though that was a demonstration of great love, whose height and depth we cannot measure. Height, well, we read about that in Ephesians 3, don't we? Those wonderful words about the love of Christ. Height, that you might know the height, the depth, the length, the breadth, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge in its height and length and depth and breadth. And here we have a view and a revelation in what Jesus did of the height and the depth of Jesus' love, as well as the length of it in that first verse. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. His love, my friend, is so long. It never ends. It's eternal. But here we have the height and the depth. And the height, you see, oh my friend, how much greater is God the man? Where did Jesus come from when he came and was born of a woman as a baby in a manger? Why, my friends, we cannot measure the stoop and the condescending grace of Jesus, of God in Jesus. Now we read, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," and remember, Christ's riches are unsearchable, "yet for your sakes he became poor, so ye through his poverty might become rich, unsearchably rich." And so that's what we see here as a picture. But then just very quickly we come to Peter, and there are just three things about Peter that are helpful to notice, that I want to notice. And the first is what Jesus said to him. Now, Peter said, "Why are you washing my feet, Lord?" He couldn't understand. He was shocked. He was amazed. But Jesus said, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." But the point is this, that what Jesus was doing for his disciples was out of his love for them. But Peter did not understand that. And neither do we often, my friends, do we? we do not always realise that underneath all the stormy scenes of life are the everlasting arms, and that God is working all things together for good. But that's the truth for those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Now, so this is the thing. What I do thou knowest not now, thou shalt know hereafter. Now, Peter's ignorance of God's love to him did not stop or hinder God's love. Did not stop or hinder. Christ was not offended. His love did not change because Peter did not understand his love. But then also notice this. You know, Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. And the great thing is, we need God to stoop down to us. We need God to wash us. We need God's love to be so great toward us that he will come and rescue us, though it costs him so much. We need the costly, priceless, immeasurable, great, real love of God towards us. We need the love that will never leave us. We need it. And when Jesus says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part of me, he's referring here to his sacrificial death on the cross. Really, he did this to show the disciples that in the days ahead, this is what he is doing for them when he's dying on the cross. He's stooping down to wash them clean, to save them, to deliver them, to help them. He's ministering to them out of his great fullness of love. But when Peter says, not my hands, my feet only, but also my hands and my head, Jesus says, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And what we have wonderfully set forth there is that those who are washed by Jesus in that fountain which he opened when he died on the cross, when he shed his precious blood, that sacrifice of Jesus, that fountain which opened, is all sufficient. Now remember why Jesus opened that fountain which is all sufficient, which cleans us completely. Because he loved us. That's a really important thing, a great thing for us to understand, that Jesus opened that fountain to wash our sins away because he loved us. What a provision love has provided. A provision that washes us completely clean. And yet what great cost. Oh, you see, as we said, here we have a picture of sacrificial love. Loving others at the expense of ourselves. And also just to notice this about Peter and what he said as we come near to the end. Why? We can be so much like Peter, can't we? What was up with Peter, we might say? Well, he was surprised, amazed, shocked at what Jesus was doing. But really, in his heart, he didn't understand the greatness of God's grace and love in Christ Jesus. And not only did he not understand it, but Jesus was patiently demonstrating it. He wanted to give something to Jesus. He wanted to do something for Jesus. Rather than receive what Jesus freely gives him. rather than freely receiving what the love of God gives us in Christ Jesus. Oh, may God help us to understand that. Actually, we cannot really give God anything, can we? But he freely gives us everything when he gives us Christ. We're so much like Peter. We want to give something to God. But Jesus graciously taught him he should receive what God's love freely gives him. You know, when we then read at the end of this, after Jesus washed their feet, he says, so after he'd washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, there we have a picture, you see, of Christ first laying aside his garments of glory, coming down to this earth, stooping so low to wash our feet. Oh, the tenderness there of Christ's love. Oh, the great quality of his love, the durability, the pricelessness of it, and yet the tenderness. The humility. But then when he takes his garments back again and sets down again, you know, that is a picture. We have a beautiful picture of Christ then after he died, ascending back to heaven and sitting down on the throne of God. You see, so we have this picture of showing to us the greatness of his love, and we have also, finally, the real example of his love. This is what we have at the end of the narrative when he says, know ye what I've done to you? Or do we know what Christ has done for us as we hope in him who died for us on the cross? Do we know the greatness of his love to us? Are we affected and moved by it? The Creator of all things should stoop down to wash our feet. Should stoop down to die for us on the cross, to bring us into the paradise of God, to give us everything when we had nothing. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. So not only do you have a picture of Christ's great love and a demonstration of it and a declaration of it in these verses, which is wonderful to consider, we also have the example of it, which is also a wonderful thing. And Jesus says, for I've given you an example in verse 15, that ye should do as I have done to you. We might think, oh, how better this world would be if everyone followed Jesus' example and put others first. Why among the nations? Oh, if the leaders of the world thought about others, people not only in their nation but other nations. Oh, how much that would make for peace and happiness in the world. But then we might look at our lives too, in our home life, in our business life, in the life that we live with our neighbours and friends. What a difference this would make if we, like Jesus, had the mind of Christ, put others before ourselves. Oh, what joy and strength it would bring to so many lives, wouldn't it? Not only the world, but our world would be a happier place. Because that's what Jesus says. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And so, you know, as we come and consider these things, we might ask and say to ourselves, what hasn't Christ done for us? What hasn't he done for us? If we are those who have been brought by his electing love to put our trust in Jesus, who stooped from heaven to die on the cross for us, to bring us into the kingdom of God, an eternal inheritance. What hasn't he done for us? Well, he's done everything. There's no love. There's no one who loves us like Christ. Oh, that we each might be helped to remember that. There's no one who loves us or can love us like Christ. His love is incomparable. Incomparably great. And the great thing is, he's done all this for us. To bring us, he's done everything for us. More than we need, more than we can imagine, more than we can ask or think. That's what the scriptures say. But the greatest thing of all is that he loves us. That's what the word of God declares to those who are found coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we might therefore come to him and trust in him. There's no one like him. We need love. We need God's love. We need Christ's love. So may this picture, may these truths about Christ's love and God's love in Christ towards us graciously affect us, especially if we have tasted of his grace, so that we also may bring that love into the lives of those around us. Amen.